1 John 1 verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. Then moving on in chapter 2 to verse 15. Verse 15 of chapter 2 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." This is the word of God. Those who were with us last week will know we were thinking of how the scriptures speak of the church as the body of Christ, and the way that the language of the body and various parts of the body are used in many places within God's word to teach us lessons, not just anatomy, physiology, and health lessons, but spiritual lessons, lessons of biblical truth that apply not simply to how we live and function physically, but how we live and relate to one another and how we relate in relationship to God. This morning, I want us to think in the time that we have around the Word of God about the role that God has given for our ears and for our eyes. In Proverbs chapter 20, the writer of Proverbs says, "Ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both." Very clear statement of that which we know to be true, and that which we know is told in many other places in Scripture. We are what God has made us. We are His workmanship. But you know, so much of what we know about the world around us, we discover through either our eyes or our ears. Everything that we witness, everything that we take on board, so much of that comes to us either through our eyes or through our ears. We think of the situation, perhaps, when we have witnessed an event of some sort. Imagine it was an event that perhaps, because of the nature of it, ended up in a courtroom. And if you find yourself there as a witness, either for the defense or for the prosecution, and you stand up there and the judge or the sheriff says, "I want you to tell us what you saw." And you say, "Well, I didn't really see anything." Well, what did you hear? "Well, I didn't really hear anything, but I think what maybe happened was this." You know, the judge or sheriff would not be long in telling you to sit down, because he's not really interested in what you might think. He's interested in what you either saw or what you heard. So often, testimony, true testimony as to the facts concerning anything, is based firmly upon what people either saw or what people heard. And therefore the role of our eyes is so significant. Think, for instance, of the process that took place as Jesus was there in Jericho and Bartimaeus is at the side of the road. Mark, in his gospel in chapter 10, tells us that Bartimaeus, hearing that it was Jesus, he was blind, but he heard that it was Jesus. The crowds were all around. He heard what was happening. Yet when Jesus himself came and responded to that cry from Bartimaeus and asked that diagnostic question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus wasted no time in responding, "I want to see." You see, Bartimaeus knew, for all the fact that the senses of his hearing were no doubt acute, he so longed to have that sense of sight, to be able to see. And so many of these miracles, so many of the mighty signs that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry involved giving people eyesight. Remember, when Jesus performed a miracle, not only was it an act of compassion, but it was also a sign of who he is. And even above that, there are times in the scriptures where it's clear that having performed that physical miracle, Jesus then goes on to speak of spiritual truths concerning that. Not just enough to have 20/20 vision if our eyes are closed to the truth and the reality concerning Christ. That's where I want us to think this morning. Look with me first, if you would, briefly, friends, in Romans chapter 1. We want to think firstly of a revelation of God's greatness that comes to us through what we see. A revelation of God's greatness. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and in verse 20, we read these words: "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So notice clearly and see with me what God is saying to us there in Romans 1:20. God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature, His greatness has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So that which has been made can be seen. And what Paul is saying to us here, as the Spirit inspires him to write these words, is that it doesn't take, you know, a high school education to be able to put two and two together and see what has been created, and from what has been created to acknowledge the glory and the greatness of God. Because His invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So firstly, we see that what we see with our eyes, what we see in the world round about us, is a revelation of God's greatness. We see it physically. We should know it. Paul then continues and says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." And verse 24 then goes on. And right to the end of the chapter, what we see is a rapidly descending spiral. In many ways, a spiral down to where we find ourselves in the world today. in so many ways. And you know, we read Romans chapter 1, and we think that is so much like our world. You know, friends, it was so much like Paul's world as well. Because that's where it ultimately ends. When we reject the revelation of the greatness of God. And instead put our own greatness in its place. But secondly, this morning, as we're thinking of what we see, what these senses of our eyes and our ears provide for us. Not only is there a revelation of God's greatness that we see there in Romans 1 verse 20, there's a revelation of God's Son. And that is why we read, and that is why we turn our attention to 1 John chapter 1. Read with me again these opening verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. These four opening verses of 1 John chapter 1 are an invitation. An invitation from John to the world to enter into the relationship that he and the other disciples have found with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice where that revelation that leads to invitation begins. It begins with what they have heard and what they have seen with their eyes. You know, the scriptures, friends, are so clear that what we have in the Word of God is not simply something as men like Dan Brown, if that's his name, I think it is, wrote and made lots of money out, and others like him. Oh, it was all cobbled together hundreds of years after the event. No, it wasn't. The scriptures as we know them were put down in writing in the lifetime of people like John, who said, that which we have heard and we have seen with our eyes. The Word of God, friends, is testimony that stands up in court. Because it stands up on the grounds that people not only heard it, the people saw it. In fact, the people touched it. Which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the Word of life. So not only is that which we see in the world round about us a revelation of God's greatness, but that which John and the other gospel writers and the others who God used to bring the New Testament to us tell us that which they saw is a revelation of God's Son. A revelation of the Son of God. God made flesh. They were witnesses. We've seen. We have heard. And you know, the reason we spent time with the children this morning was not simply to involve them in some way in the service. It was to teach them a lesson and to teach you a lesson. And the lesson was this, and I hope you know what the lesson was. It wasn't that they can memorize even 9 out of 10 items on a plate. It was the lesson that if it's left to our memories, we miss things. But the Word of God in John chapter 14 verse 26 makes quite clear that what we have in our Bibles was not left to their memories. But instead the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance that which Jesus had said and that which Jesus had done. You know, friends, this is something The Word of God is something that transcends even the best testimony in a courtroom. Why do I say that? Because you could go into a courtroom and you could find two witnesses. And even though they may agree on some of the same points, they may disagree on others. Can I tell you, friends, if we think even of the four gospel writers, there were areas that one may have seen and focused on, and another would have focused on another. But there is absolutely nothing on which any of them disagree. None of them disagree. There is no contradiction. The Word of God in its entirety is the Word of God, inspired by His Spirit. But as we think of this revelation of God's Son, the life who appeared, and of course there are parallels with the way that John writes in these opening verses of 1 John 1, with the way that he writes in the opening verses of his gospel, John chapter 1. But it's all about Jesus, and it's all about saying, this is the life that has appeared. It's the Word of life. This is God made flesh. I also think that when John says, our hands have touched, he's not simply referring to what took place up to Calvary. He's also reminding us that the one who was raised from the dead that first Easter Sunday morning was the same one who went to the cross, but in a body that was now glorified, but a body that was still so very real. So let us not have any of the nonsense of some who say, oh well, we believe that what the disciples saw were visions of the risen Christ. No. Flesh and blood risen Christ in a body that He still occupies today, and a body that He will occupy for all eternity, that right now He occupies in the heavenlies, and one day He will split the skies of this earth and all men will see Him. They will not see a vision. They will see the risen Christ. Our eyes will see Him. Our eyes will behold Him, the risen Christ. But what does this mean? It means, as I said, first, an invitation. An invitation which John gives to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Notice the first thing he's saying, we want you to have fellowship with us. You know, friends, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is not an exclusive club for those and such as those. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is a family of those who have found the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's family that He invites us into. But it's not simply that we just come in a family with one another. You also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The fellowship that we are invited to in the gospel is not to join some sort of select club or group called the church. It is to become part of a body in which we have fellowship not only with brothers and sisters who you see sitting around you this morning, but fellowship with the living God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, we write this to make our joy complete. You know, John had no greater joy than knowing that there were others hearing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in the truth of His Word. What else do we have to say this morning? Well, you know, pretty much most of 1 John 1 and 1 John 2 then moves into warning. And do you know what it's warning of? It's warning of what happens when we allow our eyes to look on things that are other than the things that God has turned our eyes towards. When we then begin to allow our eyes to look on the world. When we claim, as he says in verse 9, to be in the light, but hating a brother, he says he's still in the dark. Still living in the dark. If you truly love your brother, then you'll live in the light. But if you don't, you're walking around in the darkness. Do you know what happens when you walk around in the darkness? Sooner or later you stumble. Sooner or later you stumble. I still remember the night when I was probably about 19 or 20. Getting out of bed to go to the bathroom and tripping over the wire for the electric blanket. And down I went, and I hope you'll have pity on me. Even at that stage, I was still sleeping in the bottom half of a set of bunk beds. The top half wasn't on them any longer. The bottom half was there, and if you picture wooden bunk beds with the sort of pieces of wood that go up so that the other bit sits on top of and then gets bolted onto, it was still sticking up. Francis, you're covering your face here. Yes, all my 15 stone or whatever at the time went right down and connected with that piece of wood sticking up. And you know what they say about cracked ribs, how it's only sore when you laugh. When you walk around in the darkness, friends, sooner or later you'll stumble. Let it not be that we profess to have come into the light, yet there are still areas of our lives where we're walking around in the darkness. You see, what the Word says was so clear. It's what we were touching on last week as well. Where we preacher Jesse with his long t-shirt. Don't talk the talk unless you walk the walk. It's that desire that should be in our hearts to see that which we profess to be true actually measures up with how we live. And this passage is a clear warning and challenge to us to attend to that, to live that way. You know, it also has this wonderful, wonderful message for each and every one of us. This message, which says, you know, if we claim we haven't sinned, we actually make God a liar and His Word has no place in our lives. Actually, it says in verse 8, we kid ourselves on, we deceive ourselves. And chapter 2 begins by saying, you know, these words are written so that we won't sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's what makes the invitation real, friend. Because it makes clear how this relationship becomes possible. How people who don't get it right all the time. How people who sometimes have this impression that Christians must be perfect. And if they get something wrong, they're not Christians any longer. How often you've heard it said Christians aren't perfect. They're forgiven. They're forgiven. Our sins are forgiven because Jesus is that atoning sacrifice for our sins. This evening we're going to be thinking again what it means to have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. But this morning, just think of this. Once the light has been revealed to us in Christ, that which we see, that which we hear, that to which our eyes have been opened, He calls us to walk in the light. And to let His light shine in the dark places. I've got what's probably verging on an obsessive fascination with torches. The more powerful, the better. Maybe it all came from that night when I tripped over the wire, I don't know, but there's a sense in which we need the Holy Spirit, friends. And should ask the Holy Spirit to shine the light of His power into the dark places in our lives and see where the dark corners are. See if there's things that are needing cleared out. In order all the more, in order that all the more, our lives may be a reflection of Christ. That's a prayer for each one of us. That He would shine that light so that we would not only see a revelation of God's greatness and a revelation of God's Son, but also see a revelation of our sin. That we might confess it and know His forgiveness. His wonderful forgiveness. Finally, friends, a revelation of God's grace. And that's the one that really, as we draw our thoughts to a close, is the one that each and every one of us need in order to know what God has for you in Christ. Because so often the gospel can be shared and people can say, I don't get it. Friends, God's Spirit must open our eyes. And when God's Spirit opens our eyes, we then see His glory, the glory of His grace. It's interesting that when Jesus healed blindness, sometimes he did it just like that. And then there's that perplexing issue where he heals the man's blindness, but, you know, the guy says, it's like I'm seeing trees walking. And it's kind of like a two-stage process. I know there's plenty of pages written in commentaries trying to explain, you know, why Jesus might have done it this way, why Jesus might have done it that way. Friends, Jesus did it that way because He purposed to do it that way. But let us be clear, for some it is like just someone throwing a switch and suddenly a pitch black coal cellar is flooded with a light of 5 1,000 watt floodlights. And for others, it's like a dimmer switch slowly being turned up. And as that dimmer switch is slowly turned up, suddenly they begin to see Jesus more and more for who He truly is. But friends, whether it came like that or whether it came with that switch being turned up, it's still God's work and He must do it. And we must pray for Him to do that. If He has done that in your life, thank Him and pray that He will always keep that light on full. No energy-saving measures, friends, when it comes to the Spirit of God illuminating our hearts and our minds. And pray that God would do that for others. And even this morning, if perhaps there are some of us at that place where we say, I know all this, I've heard all this, but there's still, I don't see it. Well, pray that God will open your eyes to see His glory, to see His goodness, to see His grace. For when our eyes are open to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is that atoning sacrifice, to the one who did take our place and bear our punishment for our sins, when we see Him for who He is, friends, you've found a friend. You've found the friend you need. You found the friend who can save. Oh, I think of those words of a lovely old hymn that says, Thou art the sinner's friend, so I thy friendship claim. Have you found that friendship, friends? If you haven't, give God no rest until you find it. Until you find Him. And then the hymn that we are going to sing right now is a hymn that will have the same meaning for you as it had for John Newton when he wrote, I once was blind, but now can see. May God indeed open eyes to His glory, to His grace, to His greatness, to His Son, that we may see Him. And not only see Him, but look forward to the day when we shall be like Him. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. Let's stand. Gracious Father, we thank you that you are the God who still unstops deaf ears and opens blind eyes today. May it be, Father, that those whose eyes have been opened to your glory, to your grace, to your greatness, may live lives of increasing thankfulness day by day. And should any eyes, Father, still be closed, open them by your grace. For your glory we pray. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.